We open the Holy Scriptures together this evening to the Old Testament prophecy of Zephaniah in the third chapter. Zephaniah is the fourth to the last book in the Old Testament. So if you go back from Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and then Zephaniah, going backwards. Our text tonight will be the beautiful Word of God in verses 16 and 17 of the third chapter. Zephaniah lived during the time of the last God-fearing king in Judah, which his children will remember is Josiah, according to the first verse of Zephaniah 1, verse 1. So that would make him a contemporary of Jeremiah. And that would mean that he was prophesying about 25 years before Nebuchadnezzar would come and destroy Jerusalem. He is with Jeremiah, very close tie with Jeremiah, but he's prophesying against the terrible apostasy of the people of Judah at that time, the forsaking of God, the worshiping of idols. And he sums the heart of that apostasy in the second verse of chapter 3 that we're going to read. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She did not obey the voice of the Holy Scriptures or humble herself under correction. The theme of this epistle is the day of the Lord. More than anything else, that's the theme. And now when we read the third chapter, and we read the words, in that day, then, at that time, then he's referring to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is simply the coming of Jesus, symbolized in the return from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, but then in the birth of Christ, his coming to gather the church, and ultimately his coming in the last day. And then one more thing before we read, I'd like to show you the outline here of the third chapter. In this third chapter, the first seven verses is going to be a summary of the rebukes that he's been given in his prophecy. Verse 8 is going to be the prophecy of the judgment of God upon the nations. And then verse 9 to the end, God will speak to his people great and precious promises. Zephaniah chapter 3, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passes by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely, thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punish them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people of a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord, to serve him with one consent from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, and whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you. For I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's read our text one more time, the verses 16 and 17. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. These are some of the most beautiful and precious words that God will ever speak to you on this side of the grave. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that when we go to heaven and stand in the immediate presence of God, there will be words that He speaks to us which are not lawful for the Apostle Paul to speak now, for they are too grand and too glorious. But until that moment, God will never speak to you a more beautiful word than this word, that He sings over you out of the joy of His heart. That God sings a song of love tonight over Crete Protestant Reformed Church. That He sings a song of love over every believer here as precious to Him. That when He looks down upon you at this moment, His heart bursts forth in joy and in song as you, in your heart, burst forth in joy under the blessing of God. He breaks into singing. I saw these two verses some 16 or 17 years ago at a wedding in an older church. And in this older church, it had stood there for a long time, was an enclosed pulpit in the narthex, and under the glass of that enclosure were these words of our text, that this church wanted people to be aware of these words, especially when they gathered for worship on the Lord's Day. And what a beautiful thing that is something that we should have in our minds, that we have come here to sing praises to Him, but God, when He sees us gathered through the grace of God in Jesus Christ, that He meets us with the song of His heart. He sings in His heart in joy when He sees you right now. He sings over you. I thought this would be a fit word of God to bring to us, as God has led this congregation and our denomination through many trials, and as no doubt throughout the pews, as God has led many difficult, trying, heart-wrenching trials. We should see the church as God sees her. We must not see the church as we are tempted sometimes to see God's church. But we must see the church here, concretely, this congregation, we must see her through the lens of God's heart, not through the eye of our flesh. My father, who some of you knew, was a man of few words. But he would always say to me, "Boy, son, watch your attitude toward God's church." He didn't mean that the errors and the sins of the church should be passed over. But he meant to say, the church is God's church, composed of His elect, brought to faith and repentance. And you must love that church. You must love this congregation over whom God has shown His eternal love in Jesus Christ, and without blush, God sings over here tonight. We cannot say that we love God and hate the church. We cannot say that I love Jesus and not love His people gathered in worship. Now this verse in this prophecy is a very striking verse, and I'm wondering if you were aware of it, as I was not very much aware of it. It is a unique verse in all of Scripture. In all of the 66 books of the Bible, there is only one verse that I know of that says that God sings. And there is only one object over which God sings, and that's His church. There are other passages in the Bible which says that God rejoices, as we sang from Psalm 149. He rejoices over His people. He takes pleasure in His people. God shows His love for His people by giving them special names. He calls us Hephzibah, my delight is in her. He calls us Beulah, my married one. Jeshurun, beloved in Jesus Christ. He calls us His joy and His treasure. But there's only one verse that says that He rejoices in the joy of His heart and that He sings over us. This verse is not only unique, but it is exceedingly humbling. He sings over us, over me, over people like us. Yes. When He sees you in His eternal grace and in the blood of Christ. And then finally, I want you to note that this verse is climatic. If you look especially at verse 17, this is a climatic statement. There are four statements. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. So it's very similar, children. We just made confession of our faith in the Apostles' Creed. And when we talked of the exaltation of Christ, we said on the third day He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of God. He comes again in judgment, climatic to the highest point of glory. So also this is climatic. He will save. Is there anything greater than that, that He will save us? Listen to this. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will find pleasure in saving us. Is there something more? He will rest in His love that He has to us. He's content. The eternal God is content in His love toward His church. Well, is there anything else to be said? He will rejoice over you with singing. We take that for our theme. He will joy over you with singing. An amazing song, a salvation song, a wedding song, or a love song. Listen to the words. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. There is a joy arising in the heart of God when He beholds His church in Jesus Christ, and this joy moves Him to express the joy of His heart in a song over His church. The song that Jehovah sings is not a lament, as the captives in Babylon sang a lament and were required to sing a song of Zion and said, "How can we?" This is not a sad song. This is not a funeral song. This is not a call to battle. It's not the same as the sword of the Lord and Gideon. But this is a song of the pleasure that God finds in His people that moves Him in His holy heart to sing of His church. When we have themes and thoughts in our souls that so move and joy and enjoy, give us joy, we burst forth into song. So does God. There's a verse that is very similar to this in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 32 at verse 41, in a passage in which God promises that He will gather the church from all countries, that He will be their God, that He will give us one heart and one way, that He will make an everlasting covenant with us. At verse 41, He says, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." When He says with my whole heart and my whole soul, this is an anthropomorphism. God does not have a heart and soul. He means to tell us, I will joy and sing over my church with my whole being, with all that I am, as the holy, eternal, independent, glorious, righteous God. When He sees the church, He doesn't just babble a few words. He doesn't look down with, as we can sometimes with the Psalter, but with His whole being. He rejoices. This tells us the source of God's joy. The source of God's joy is found in His own self and in His own eternal grace and love for His people in Christ, so that when He sings, we sing back to Him. And this is the words of our song. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto Thy name give praise. Do we say, well, of course, if God's going to sing, He'd sing about me, at least in comparisons to some other Christians, when He sees what I have done? Do we say of ourselves as a congregation or denomination, well, I suppose if God's going to sing about a church, He'd be singing about us. I can find reasons why He would sing about us. Is that what we say? Then we must remember what He said to us in verse 9 of the chapter that we read, the last part of verse 9. For then, in the day of the Lord, I will take away out of thee, of the midst of thee, them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Those who are haughty because they have received the abundance of God's grace. Those who believe that we are the temple of God, we are the people of God, all praise be to us. God says, I'll take that pride and that haughtiness and I'll crumple it up as a piece of paper and throw it into the fire. No, no, He has shown us where His joy comes from. It comes from Himself. And He has not only shown us where His joy comes from, but He has recorded for us the lyrics of His song. The lyrics are, children, the verses of His song. What is God singing? If you want to know what He's singing, open the Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Where He sings of His own eternal love, whereby He has predestinated us to be holy in Jesus Christ. Where He sings of the work of the second person of the Trinity being made flesh to be a redemption for our sins. When He sings of the work of the Holy Spirit, when He sees that all that He has done for the church is to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. These are the words of His song that He sings over us. We may put it this way. All of God's love and all of God's grace focus on the church. And yet, this is amazing. He sings in the joy of His heart over us. The Holy God. Is there a mistake? Have I made some mistake in the exposition of this text? Do I have it wrong? Does God know what's under the surface so often in our hearts? Should we say, well, okay, He sings over His church, but He's talking here about the martyrs. He's talking here about the Church of the Reformation and the great leaders of the Reformation. He's talking here about the Church in India and the Church in Myanmar and the Church in North Korea who are being put to death or threatened with death for the gospel. He sings over them. Well, yes, He does sing over the martyrs when they were put to flames. He does sing over the leaders of the Reformation in the church then. He does sing over His church that we don't even know that's being persecuted tonight. But He sings over us. We might say, well, maybe this is reflective of His song of the one holy Catholic church tonight gathered before His throne, the church triumphant. And He does sing to the church triumphant in heaven tonight. But the point is, He sings over His church here and now. Verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord, the militant church, right now. And we hear that song. Now, children and young people, follow carefully. We hear that song. He sings it in the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God. We hear it Sabbath after Sabbath when our pastor faithfully opens to us the Word of God, the gospel of the glory and the grace of God, when all of the scriptures are laid open before our ears, we are hearing God's song of His joy and love for us, His church. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people who hear the joyful sound. They shall walk in the light of thy countenance. Jehovah sings not only because of His grace in Himself for us, but He sings here also in our text, and this is amazing too, when he sees that grace of God in us. The church is described in two ways in verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it, the reproach of Zion, the reproach of the church, was a burden. There are two things said about those over whom he is singing. He's singing over the church, which loves worship, and he's singing over the church that is burdened in the trials and sins of the church. We read, they're sorrowful for the solemn assembly. And those words mean they're sorrowful because the solemn assemblies could not be held. They were in Babylon and they couldn't hold solemn assemblies. And they were sorry when they were not able to worship. And secondly, it says here, to whom the reproach of the church was a burden. When the church was brought low, their hearts were brought low. God's not singing over those here or wherever in the church. He's not singing over us. If the church and its worship is a drag to us and we have to be dragged to church, Jehovah does not rejoice over that. He's not singing when the troubles of the church roll off our backs and we didn't do it or we're not involved. Who cares? He doesn't sing over such an attitude, but he sings over those who love the church, love the worship of God. He goes on in verse 19, "Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and will save her that halteth and was driven out." Her that halteth, that is one who can hardly approach God because of the consciousness of their sin, or was driven out. They have experienced rejection for the name of Jesus Christ. In short, God sings over his church when he sees his own grace, and when he sees that grace at work in us, in its principle, operating, that we have a love for worship, we have a love for the church, and that we come to the church tonight out of a great, great need for Christ. He sings over you. Now, get the argument of the passage. Look at verse 16. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hand be slack. God sings over us. Therefore, here's the point, therefore, do not fear. Do not be consumed by anxiety. Don't be dismayed and overcome and discouraged and heartless over the struggles and heartaches that God sends you in your life. Don't fear anything. Don't fear the future. Don't fear the enemy. Don't fear what you must face. Fear zaps our strength. It incapacitates us for the kingdom work. Instead, be confident. Be confident in God, who delights in his people and delights in you. Yes, he does. In Jesus Christ, and serve him. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That means the Lord's joy in you as his child saved in Christ. That's our strength. This must be our strength as elders and deacons as we take up the work in this congregation. Do not be dismayed. Do not be overwhelmed. God takes pleasure in his church. This is our strength as parents when we bring up our children and teenagers in this world. This is our strength in our Christian school to continue with zeal for our school. This is your strength as a young person who wants to be, who the world wants to put into shame. And our flesh often feels shame for Jesus Christ. Don't fear that. Don't fear that. The Lord joys in you. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Now, Jehovah's song is a song of salvation. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, he will save. Jehovah's song is rooted in his work of our salvation. We're going to sing at the conclusion of the service. Salvation's joyful song is heard where'er the righteous dwell. For them God's hand is strong to save and doeth all things well. But now Zephaniah, when he describes salvation in this passage, is describing salvation in a different way than we normally think of that salvation. I trust if I were to ask the Heidelberg Catechism students tonight and the students of the Essentials class, if I were to ask you a simple question, would you please tell me, would you describe for me salvation? What is salvation? And I trust that in your answer would contain two things. Salvation is deliverance from the greatest evil, the greatest woe, which is not homelessness, inequality, or anything like that, but it's sin. And salvation is deliverance from the greatest evil to the highest good, which is not anything in human terms, friends, possessions, but the highest good is God. That's salvation, the deepest woe to the highest good. But Zephaniah looks at that salvation a bit differently, and he says that salvation of the church, yes, that salvation, but that salvation of the church includes three things. He says salvation of the church is, first of all, when God deals with the church's enemies. Verse 19, behold, at that time, the day of the Lord, I will undo all that afflict thee. All that afflict thee. God saves his church when he brought her out of Babylon and brought her back to the land. God saves the church when he deals at last. Part of his salvation of us is that he will deal with the world. This is a frightening thought. He will deal with the devil. He will deal with the false church. He will deal with impenitent sinners. And when he does that, when he deals with those who have afflicted his church, that's part of his salvation of the church. Number two, God's salvation, according to the context, will be that it will happen when he saves by gathering the church unto himself from all nations. Verse 20, at that time will I bring again, even in the time that I gather you. When God sends forth the word throughout the world, of which we are to do that, God is saving his church out of all lands. And then finally, God's salvation is when, number one, he judges the church's enemy. Number two, he gathers the elect church out of all the world. And number three, when he gives the church a name and a praise among all the people of the earth. Verse 20, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity. God's salvation of the church is when he judges the enemies of the church, when he gathers the church, when he vindicates the church. Now we ask, how does God do that? And the answer is, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He saves us by being in the midst of us. We sang Psalter 126, since God is in the midst of her, the church, unmoved her walls shall stand. He stands, and remember this about the church that God sings over, this church. He stands in the midst, smack dab in the center, right at the heart of the church is where He stands with His grace. But then, young people, children, just think about those words. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Who's that talking about? The Lord God in the midst of us to save us. It's talking about Jesus, the Son of God in flesh, is the Lord God in the midst of us. The one who says, I am with you, even unto the end of the earth. Jesus Christ. The Christ of Calvary, of the empty tomb, the ascended Lord at the right hand of God, the one who came to make a full payment for our sins, is in the midst of us. By His Word and Spirit, we are united to Him. This is how God saves. He saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, right here, as He is in the midst of us. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Jesus Christ is mighty. God has entrusted into His hand all things. He has entrusted into the hands of your shepherd your future. Every hour of your life is in the hands of the mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a mighty Savior. His cross is mighty to take away all our sins. His resurrection is a mighty resurrection to give His life into our hearts. His is a mighty rule. He will save you. He will save the church in her need and in her trial. Right here, He will do that. And so, get the point again. Here's the thrust of the passage. This is the message to Zion. This is the message to Crete Protestant Reformed Church tonight. God joys over you according to His own eternal grace. He will save you. His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, is in the midst of you. You must not be afraid. This is the message of God to elders and deacons and pastors and every church member and every parent and every wife and every husband and every young person. Fear thou not. Don't be consumed by anxiety. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. A young man in our congregation, athletic young man, spiritual young man, for over a year has struggled with an autoimmune illness that defies explanation and been to a multitude of tests and doctors and has seen his body slowly lose its tone and its strength and headaches. And he's gone to every possible way, and he went for at last yet another test last fall, and he was totally discouraged, and he was ready to quit. And he believed that the way of the Lord with him was too great. He was a young man, a spiritual young man, and the nurse technician, this test was going to be painful. The nurse technician saw this despondency and said to him, are you a man of faith? Are you a man, a woman, a boy, a girl of faith? And those words made him think, yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. By God's grace, I am. And God gave him strength for that test. Don't be afraid to do the work of God. Don't let your hands hang by your sides. Let not thine hands be slack. Be busy. Be busy and hope to the end for the salvation of the Lord. Jehovah's song is an amazing song, a song of salvation. The last point tonight is that it's really a wedding song. The reference here is to a song that a groom, the man, would sing in his wedding to his bride as the way that he would express his vows to her. That's the singing that is being referred to in our text, the song of the bridegroom to his bride. You might want to think about that if you're planning a marriage. That in the Old Testament, the man would sing his vows from his heart to his bride. And the reference to that, if you're wondering about that, is Isaiah chapter 62, verse 4 and 5. God's words, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, in thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth, singeth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." This is the vow. His song is the vow of His love and marriage to us. He's not embarrassed to sing over His bride, the church, here, and you as a believer in Him. Do you say tonight, there's no one who delights in me? There's no one who notices me. Do we say the hurt and the scar of the soul can't be healed in me? Do you believe that your future is so dark that there's no hope? And do you look at your sins and you say, I've committed sins that are too awful to be forgiven? And do we say that our problems and our pain is too great? God sings. God sings a betrothal song of love over you. He joys with the singing, and you experience it. You experience it right now. He's not texting it from another room, but He's present right now by His Spirit in your heart through the preaching of the Word of God. In its truth, when He says, I rejoice over you with singing when I see you in my grace tonight. He says, I rest in my love. I'm satisfied. Think of that. The eternal God is satisfied when He sees His bride, when He sees His people, His precious people in Jesus Christ. And He joys over us in singing. Therefore, don't fear. May God in this church. Give us to hear the faithful preaching of the gospel of God's grace, the sweet, sweet sounds of God's great grace, His unfathomable mercy to us. May God, through His word and song, drive away fear from our hearts and give our hearts to rest in Him tonight. May God make our hands strong in His work as we hear Him sing over us and abounding in His work. And may we tonight delight ourselves in God, who so graciously and so marvelously delights Himself in us. Amen. We love Thy church, O God. We stand in awe of Thee and of Thy mercy and Thy grace. We pray that in this week our eye may remain steadfast upon Thee, and that we may see the church and also see ourselves in the light of Thy eternal mercy and the atoning work of Jesus Christ, and that Thou art not ashamed to call us Thy children, Thy son and daughter. Work this in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We sing together from number 3.